Welcome to the preaching and teaching ministry of Second Baptist Church, where we exist to delight in God, display His grace, and declare His gospel, all through Jesus Christ our Lord. We can be reached at www.2bcmtv.org or by calling 618-244-1706. We trust you'll be encouraged and challenged by the message you're about to hear.
Turn with me for a few moments to Hebrews chapter 2, or turn on your device, or there should be a Bible in the pew rack there in front of you, which will be on page 1002. Hebrews chapter 2, we're going to look this evening for a few moments at verses 14 to 18. If you are aware enough, or if you're on the lookout, you're observant enough, you can find Christmas texts all over the Bible. Now, what constitutes a Christmas text? Well, it's not just the birth narratives found in the two of the four gospel accounts. No, in fact, a Christmas text is a passage that, in essence, pulls back the curtain and allows you to see the meaning of Christmas, the meaning of the incarnation of the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a Christmas text. Because after all, that's really what we're celebrating at Christmas. Not just that a baby was born, but what the birth of this particular baby means. And that's exactly what we find here in Hebrews chapter 2. We find the meaning of Christmas. Let me read it for us. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Would you pray with me? Father, we have had the wonderful privilege of worshiping through song, and now we come to worship through the preaching of your word. And so I ask, as Christ has been throughout this service, may he be lifted up so that he might draw all men to himself. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this passage, okay, at first, this passage, it might not seem like a Christmas text. Because, I mean, after all, where's the baby Jesus? Where's the manger? Where are the angels and the shepherds and the wise men? And not only that, what's all this business here about death and the devil? I mean, that doesn't sound like Christmas to me. And there's some pretty strange words here, like propitiation. What does that mean? And so then, what does this have to do with Christmas? Answer, it has everything to do with Christmas. Everything to do with Christmas. Because here, in this passage, the author of Hebrews tells us the very purpose of Christmas. He tells us the reason for Christmas. The birth narratives of Jesus, they may give us a lot of details about the Christmas story and the events surrounding the birth of Jesus, but here, right here, we see the theological purpose. We see why we celebrate Christmas. And what we find here, beloved, is absolutely stunning. Now, before we unpack these verses, I just want to make sure that we all understand here what the author of Hebrews is doing in this passage. What is he trying to do here? What's the purpose of his writing? And it isn't meant merely to be a theological exercise. He's not just pontificating about the mystery of the incarnation. No, he's writing for a very practical purpose. Why is he writing? Well, notice there is a word he mentions three times in this text, twice in verse 14, once in verse 15. Verse 14, he himself, Christ, partook of the same things that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. Or verse 15, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Why is he writing? He's addressing a very common topic to all of us. He's addressing the topic of death. And so, yes, this passage is about Christmas, but this passage is also about death. And not just death, verse 15, the fear of death. So do you see how this is a very practical text for us? Because not only is everyone in this room going to die, one day you will die. You will breathe your last breath, your heart will stop, and you will die. But many of us fear death. And then there are some of us who are afraid of what's going to happen after we die. And so many of us try to escape it by simply not trying to think about death at all. But death is a reality for all of us. And this passage is written to address the fear of death, to show us how Jesus' coming addresses our fear of dying. And it shows us that for those of us here tonight who aren't trusting in Christ, there is something far more fearful than death itself. And that's what this passage shows us. But for those of us who are trusting in Christ, this passage shows us then that we have no reason to fear. Just notice with me here three questions I just want to answer in this text tonight. Question number one, what? Question number two, why? Question number three, how? What did Christ do? Why did he do it? And how does his coming and living and dying take away the fear of death? Or another way to ask it, how is the incarnation of the Son of God, why is Christmas necessary for our salvation? So step number one, notice, question number one, what did Christ do? Well, notice with me, twice, the author of Hebrews answers this question. Look at verse 14. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things. Or again, verse 17, therefore he, Jesus, had to be made like his brothers in every respect. So this is a Christmas text. And what did Christ do? Well, the writer of Hebrews says he became like us. He, verse 14, shared in flesh and blood, just like us. Verse 17, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect. He had to become like us. So what did Christ do? He became like us. Now, look at verse 14. It begins there, notice, with some connecting words. Since therefore, you see that? So immediately our attention is drawn what? Well, it's drawn back to what he's just said previously to this in chapters 1 and 2. What's he been talking about for the first two chapters of this letter? Well, in chapters 1 and 2, he's emphasizing two very important things. Number one, Jesus is far superior to the angels. Look at chapter 1, verse 13. And to which of the angels did he ever say, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool under your feet? Jesus is superior to the angels. I'm sorry, Jehovah's Witnesses, he's not an angel. I'm sorry, Muslim people, he's not just a prophet. He's superior to the angels. He's higher. But second, during his incarnation, when he took on human flesh, he was made for a little while lower than the angels. Chapter 2, verse 9. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels. Describing here the Son of God's incarnation, his condescension. He became low. So here now in verses 14 to 18, the author, he turns to explain why he had to be made lower than the angels. Before we get to the why question, just notice again what he did. What did Christ do? This is breathtaking. Verse 14, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same thing. Now, who are the children? That's us. That's every Christian in the room here tonight. In fact, according to chapter 2, verse 13, these are all those whom the Son has purchased by his blood for the Father. Verse 16, he calls them the offspring of Abraham, meaning those who have the faith of Abraham. Verse 17, he calls them brothers. These are all believers. These are the children of God. And in verse 14, he says, since the children therefore share in flesh and blood, they have flesh and blood, Jesus likewise partook of those same things. He took on flesh and blood. Meaning, he became like us. He became a human being. Now that, my friends, is shocking. Especially because of how this Jesus is introduced in this book. Chapter 1, verse 2, the Son of God has been appointed the heir of all things. Meaning he owns absolutely everything. It is all at his disposal. Why? Through whom he created the world. So he's the heir of all things because he's the maker of all things. We're chapter 1 and verse 3. He's the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. Meaning, to see Jesus is to see God. That the one who inherited all things because he made all things is the God of all things. So my friends, God is not hidden from us. No. He has been made known in the person of Jesus Christ. He is the glory of God, and to see Jesus is to see God. And then in verse 3, just to add an exclamation point to it, verse 3, Jesus upholds the universe by the word of his power, meaning everything that exists in the universe depends on the word of Jesus for its moment-to-moment existence. And in verse 14 of chapter 2, this is the one who took on flesh and blood. Verse 14, he partook of flesh and blood. Partook, meaning he shared in it, he participated in it. The NIV translates it, shared in our humanity. Implying what? Meaning the Son of God didn't come into being when Jesus was born. No. Instead, the eternal Son of God at that moment took on our humanity. In other words, he added humanity then and forevermore to his divinity, becoming for all time the God-man. The Son of God, who has existed eternally, but in Bethlehem, he became a man. He partook of flesh and blood. So at Christmas, that's what we're celebrating. That the inheritor of everything left the riches of glory to become poor like us. That the creator of all things became a creature like us. That the representer of God identified himself with us. That the sustainer of everything took on the matter that he upholds in existence. That's the incarnation. That's Christmas. The owner and creator and sustainer of all things, the eternal God, became a man. What did Christ do? He became like us. But why? What was the reason he became like us? There's a purpose. Here's the second step, second question. Why did he do it? Why did he become like us? Or why was it necessary for Jesus to partake of flesh and blood? And in verses 14 and 15, he tells us why. Look at verse 14. You notice the "so that" clause? So that. So here's the reason why. Here's the purpose of Christmas. Why did God take on flesh and blood and become like us? Why was Jesus born? Verse 14, he himself likewise partook of the same things, flesh and blood, incarnate, baby born in Bethlehem, so that through death. Now stop right there. We already need to pause. Through death. Because of that little phrase there, through death, this gives us the reason right here why Jesus took on flesh and blood. God became like us in order to die for us. He became like us in order to die for us. That's why God became a man. Meaning, the eternal Son of God couldn't die. And so he must become a man. He must partake of flesh and blood so that he could die. So again, just ponder this. God became a man in order to die. Jesus, this baby born in Bethlehem, who shepherds guard and angels sing, was born to die. Sadly, this isn't often part of the Christmas story, but it should be. It should be, because this is the reason for Christmas. This is the very heart of the Christmas story. God was born to die. Which means in verse 14 shows us that we can't really celebrate the birth of Jesus without also celebrating the death of Jesus. You can't celebrate the manger without celebrating the cross, because the purpose of his birth was his death. So this baby lying in a wooden manger would one day be nailed to a wooden cross. This baby who was wrapped in swaddling clothes would one day be stripped naked and crucified. And this is what Christmas is all about. He partook of flesh and blood so that he could die. But why? Why did he have to die? Well, look at verses 14 and 15. Verse 14, so that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. So Jesus' death had a twofold purpose. The author of Hebrews says, first, to destroy the one who has the power of death, that is Satan, that is the devil, he says. And second, to deliver us from the fear of death. So he came to destroy and he came to deliver. Purpose number one, he came to destroy, verse 14, that through death, through Jesus' death, he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil. So Jesus' death, the writer of Hebrews says, destroys the devil. Because prior to his coming, the devil held in his hands the power of death. The power of death. Now, what is the power of death? My friends, the devil has one and only one weapon against you. You know what it is? It is your sin. And Jesus' death, it destroys the works of the devil, the power of death. That's the only thing that he can use to condemn you. That's the only weapon he has against you. That's the only thing that can send you to hell. It's your sin. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. That what you and I have earned because of our sin against the holy God is we've earned the sentence of death. So Satan holds the power of death. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10 says of Satan that he is the accuser of the brothers who accuses them day and night before our God. God, they're guilty. They're guilty. They deserve hell. They deserve condemnation because of their sin. That's his only weapon. Satan, he's the prosecuting attorney in the courtroom of heaven. And he says, they're guilty. They've sinned against you. And so Satan held in his grasp this deadly weapon, this power against us, our sin and death. But verse 14, Christ was born to die in order that he might destroy the power of death Satan has over us. So that's the first reason he was born to die. Notice the second reason, though. We'll see why that, how he did that in just a moment. But look at the second reason, the second purpose why he came to die. Verse 15, purpose number two, he came to deliver us and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. So Jesus, notice, he came not only to destroy the power of the devil, but he came to deliver us as well. Deliver us from what? What are we in slavery to? Verse 15, the fear of death. Friends, the reality is that all of mankind has hanging over their heads the sentence of death. This is the great equalizer of all men, by the way, because none can escape it. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and therefore all of humanity is under the sentence of death. And all of mankind, listen, whether they want to admit it or not, all of mankind fears dying. And those who say they don't are lying or they're in denial. As Woody Allen said, I'm not afraid to die, I just don't want to be there when it happens. We all fear death. So verse 15, all mankind is subject to this lifelong slavery, the fear of death. It enslaves us. How? Because our all-consuming desire then becomes preserving our lives. We don't want to die. And yet, we're destined to. So everyone is enslaved to this fear. It's a prison we can't escape from. We can't liberate ourselves. But verse 15, look at what it says. Because Christ has come, Christians then should no longer fear death. Because Christ has delivered us from the fear of death. Satan has now been rendered powerless. The only weapon he has against us is taken away. And so the power of death, the fear of death, they're gone. So these are the two purposes. These are the two reasons why Jesus was born to die, to destroy and to deliver. But there's still this looming question. The looming question hanging over us is how? How does his birth and his death destroy the power of the devil and liberate us, free us, deliver us from the fear of death? How? That's the third step, the third question. How does Christ's coming destroy and deliver? Well, look down at verse 17. He gives us the answer. And this is the pinnacle of it all. And really, verse 17 is just a further explanation, an unpacking of verses 14 and 15. Because notice how verse 17 parallels verses 14 and 15. Verse 17, look there. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect. Now, that parallels what we saw in verse 14, doesn't it? Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things. It's the same thing. And then in verse 17, he says, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. That parallels verses 14 and 15, where he says, so that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death and deliver us from the fear of death. Which means, really, verse 17 just is a further explanation of how Jesus is coming and his dying destroys and delivers. Or it's another way of saying, why is the incarnation necessary? How does it destroy and deliver? Here's how. Verse 17, he gives the answer. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect. He partook of the same things. He took on flesh and blood. Why? So that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. So here is how Jesus' death coming into the world destroys and delivers us. Verse 17, he had to become a high priest in order to make propitiation. In other words, God had to become a man. The incarnation of the Son of God was necessary so that Jesus could serve as our high priest and be the one to make full atonement, full satisfaction for our sins. And friends, that's the ultimate reason for Christmas. First, he says, he had to become our high priest. Look there, verse 17. So that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God. Now, in the Old Testament, it was the high priest who acted as the mediator for the people. Once a year, the high priest, he would enter into the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, where the presence of God dwelt in the temple. And there he would make sacrifice to atone for the sins of the people so that the people could be forgiven of their sins. But listen to me. Those high priests had to offer sacrifices every year. Over and over and over again. Their work was never done. Their work was never finished. Their work was never completed. But when Christ came at Christmas, and then years later he went to a cross, he did it in order to be our great high priest. That because he was God in human flesh, fully divine, he was the only one able to pay the enormous debt owed because of our sins once and for all. And he became and was fully man because made like us in every respect so that he could offer up himself as the only perfect sinless sacrifice. On our behalf, the spotless Lamb of God. Listen to how Hebrews 9 describes it. Verse 22, indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest did, enters into the holy place every year with blood, not his own, for then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And so Jesus was himself the priest and the sacrifice for sin. And that because he was fully God, he could afford to pay our sin debt once and for all. And because he was fully man, he could die to pay that debt. He's the only priest who not only makes the offering, but is himself the offering. And because of that, he's able, verse 17, to be a merciful and faithful high priest. Because what did his sacrifice achieve? What was accomplished by the death of this high priest? Well, look at verse 17, finally. He had to make propitiation for our sins. So that he might, verse 17, become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Now that word propitiation, for many of you, it may not be a familiar word. It's not a word we use regularly in our vocabulary. I doubt students, many of you, that was like a vocab word for you, propitiation. But it's a very important word. In fact, it's one of the most important words in the Bible. What does it mean? Propitiation. To propitiate means to appease, to turn away anger. It means to remove the anger of an offended party. And that's exactly what Jesus did. By dying on the cross, he died as a propitiation. Meaning, he died as the object of God's wrath and anger against our sin. He died in order to propitiate, to turn aside, to appease, to remove God's white, hot, holy anger against us by dying in our place on the cross for our sins. He died as a propitiation. And so, yes, God is a merciful and loving God, but listen to me, he is also a holy and a just God, and so he is rightfully angry with your sin. And therefore, he must punish sin. Otherwise, he wouldn't be loving. He wouldn't be holy. He wouldn't be just. And Jesus' death on the cross, it propitiated, it turned aside God's holy wrath against our sin. And so at Christmas then, the arrival of this Son of God into the world, it was so that he could die to appease his Father's wrath against your sin. Which means that way back in eternity past, the Father, who foresaw all humanity as fallen, said, I will send my Son to absorb my anger. And the eternal Son of God said, I will go, and I will die. And this plan within the Godhead was set in motion. And the Father sent the Son, and the Son was obedient to the Father. And my friends, that's what happened at the cross. He died in order to propitiate the sins of his people. We sing a song around here called In Christ Alone. Here's what one of those verses says. In Christ alone, who took on flesh the fullness of God and helpless babe. That's Christmas. This gift of love and righteousness scorned by the ones he came to save. And then it says this. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. He died to propitiate the wrath of his Father. Which means, if you're trusting in Jesus, no more wrath. No more wrath. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Therefore, since we're justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus canceled the record of debt that stood against us by nailing it to the cross. So if you're trusting in Jesus Christ and his finished work, then you will never experience one drop of the wrath of God. And the only weapon that Satan had against you, it's been removed because he died to take the punishment for your sins. And so you no longer have any reason to fear death because there is no condemnation. There's only eternal life. And my friends, that's the good news of Christmas. But hear me this morning. If you aren't trusting in Christ, if you haven't turned from your sin and put your hope, all your hope in Jesus Christ, you have every reason to fear death. Because you will stand before this righteous judge who is rightfully angry with you because of your sin. And apart from Jesus, you will experience his just anger and wrath forever in hell. And so Christmas really is good news of great joy for sinners. Because wrath has been removed, sin and death have been defeated, and then now when you and I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, rather than the fearful anguish of condemnation, Christ has now made a doorway into the everlasting joy and presence of God forevermore. Let's pray.
We trust you were encouraged by the message you heard. For more information about our church, visit us online at www.2bcmtv.org or call us at 618-244-1706. And thank you for listening.